Thank you very much, Rabbi Kirmayr, for always being so gracious. As Rabbi Kirmayr indicated, this really is the beginning of a series of lectures in which we hope to be able to explore a variety of different topics to better appreciate the range and the depth and the consistency of Yahadut, of Judaism, and of the Halakha, the system of Jewish law, which is comprehensive and really touches on every aspect of our lives. It's even more comprehensive than our daily lives. It also relates to matters that are esoteric, the world of purity and the world of sacrifices and so on. A vast, vast system. And to either try to understand it as a Weltanschauung, as an approach to life, as something which instills in us values and a perspective so that we can navigate our world in an effective manner and as Ovdei Hashem, as people who are committed to and observant Jews. This question of understanding the halakha as a system is something that, of course, is important per se. Every serious Jew wants to intensify his connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to God. And as we'll discuss in a moment, the mechanism of doing that is immersion in and commitment to the system of halakha, Jewish law, so that even if there were no other benefits, simply trying to understand in a more profound way, in a more compelling way, what it is that the system demands of us, how it is that we're supposed to navigate life, would be of great significance. But especially in a time in which society itself is so much in flux, and in which changes are taking place ever more rapidly, I'm talking about perspectives and attitudes towards basic institutions, basic values, what used to be called here in America, the consensus Judeo-Christian ethic with regard to a variety of issues, social issues, issues of marriage and divorce, interactions between people, etc. With so much changing so quickly with the advent of technology and simply some of the movements that we are exposed to, it becomes even more important to understand our foundations and to develop a perspective on the institutions of life that can serve as a filter so that we can truly assess and then be in an intelligent position, right, to select those developments in society which are very constructive, and there certainly are many, as well as to reject some of the newfangled perspectives in society which are antithetical with Jewish life and with Jewish law. So that adds simply an added dimension to the importance of our topic today and of our series going forward, which I hope will be able to encompass various different types of topics as well. Let me speak about today's topic. We began a little late because of Simcha that took place in the shul. Normally, I think we'll start a little bit earlier. But let me get right to our topic today, and we'll try to accomplish as much as we can, and whatever we don't, we'll try to include in future lectures. The oldest and still the most intriguing mystery in life, that already sounds like quite a big statement, is the question of the purpose of creation and the purpose of human existence, as well as how understanding that objective impacts on the meaning of life and the challenge of living a meaningful life. Two different, but obviously related things. This is not just a hypothetical question or a matter of curiosity, but a core existential one. In other words, one that is critical to just existing, understanding, living an important life. It's one that has preoccupied man from the beginning of time, certainly from the beginning of our record of human discussion. The different formulations in the very beginning of Bereshit, where we're told of creation and the creation of man, and man's initial charge. Initially, he's simply placed in Gan Eden as almost a passive, some passive individual who's supposed to be Nene Miziv Hashchina, simply to soak in and absorb the divine presence. But that initial charge changes very quickly to La'avda Ulashamra, where he's given some sort of stakeholder position in the world itself, both to preserve it and to advance it. These are topics we can discuss separately. Some sort of function, but that too changes, as we know, in the aftermath of man's sin. His inability to follow faithfully that initial objective of life, however it is defined, to respect the boundaries of the Eitz Hadaat Tovara, in one respect, is his struggle with his purpose and his struggle with his legacy. While it resulted in his subsequent exile from Gan Eden, from that, obviously, paradise state, undoubtedly, the striving, the aspiration that man had to grow and to develop, in this case, overstepping his boundaries, is part of the saga of man's effort to come to grips with his purpose, his ambition, his possible, the possibilities of living a meaningful and significant life. This issue invariably defines our behavior, our choices, our focus, our priorities, and our orientation in the brief time that we spend here on this earth. How different cultures and religions posed these questions, how they undertook efforts to confront challenges, is the story of man's quest for spiritual content and spiritual meaning, and it's a most fascinating and important epic that continues to unfold in our day as well. A comparative analysis of different religions and different discussions of this issue would be extremely productive, illuminating Judaism's special status and special stance on these issues, although we don't have time for that today. Today, what I'd like to do is briefly focus internally on how Judaism perceives itself with respect to its broad perspective on these themes, so that we can more extensively then examine and develop a perspective on the indispensable role that Jewish law, halakha, plays in this issue, contributing and providing a basis for the meaning of life. Let me highlight it very succinctly, very shortly, this part of it, and hopefully again some other opportunity to elaborate on the basis of this in Tanakh and Chazal and so on. Both the dilemma and the solution of the purpose of life are captured or encapsulated in the words and in the book of Kohelet. Havel havalim amar Kohelet, havel havalim hakol havel. The book begins with a statement almost of despair, a simple yet powerful expression of the initial perspective on the futility of life. Havel havalim hakol havel. Everything is vanity, everything is meaningless and insignificant. The repetition of this phrase, of these words, Hevel Havalim, four times in the first pasuk, and of course, as the continuous theme throughout the book, until the very last psukim, is something which underscores the preoccupation that the wisest of all men, right, had with this issue. Subsequently, the probing of alternative lifestyles in Kohelet, try to find meaning in various components and ingredients of life, diverse, different lifestyles, eit livkot, eit lischok, there's a time to cry, there's a time to laugh, there's the pursuit of happiness through hedonism or materialism, there's the effort to attain pure spirituality, but in the end of it, all of these are found in one way or another, to be insufficient and wanting. And finally, the profound solution to the great mystery is unlocked. Sof davar hakol nishma, et elokim yira, et mitzvotav shimor, ki ze kol ha'adam. It's hard to translate it precisely because the words are difficult, but because the formulation implies that there's so much there than any beyond any translation's ability to convey it. Sof davar, the final word, or the end of things, or the accumulation of everything, is hakol nishma. Everything, all of the various probing of lifestyles, represent a certain constructive component of human behavior. But only when filtered, my translation, through the objective and the methodology of Eto Elokim Yira, fear of God is the purpose of mankind and gives it meaning, Et Mitzvotav Shimor, by means of the system of commandments, the halachic system that was given to us, Kizeh Kol HaAdam. For this is not Kol Adam, but Kol HaAdam, the totality of man. It's what integrates, it's what establishes his comprehensive worldview. A purposeful life, then, that is comprehensively satisfying, Kol HaAdam, and that channels all the different aspects of the human personality, is one in which man is able to attain a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with God, his creator, a transcendent Borei Olam, but only by committing to a lifestyle of Torah, immersing himself in the performance of the commandments and in the study of Torah. Et Elokim Yira, et Mitzvotav Shemar, Kizeh Kol HaAdam. That's the answer to the mystery, but of course, it's only the beginning of the challenge to understand and to implement what that means. The primacy of Torah, its role as the foundation of the world, the objective of the world, and the basis for access, interaction, and any kind of relationship with Hashem, is something that is taken as a given. It's axiomatic, self-evident in Judaism. And it's articulated repeatedly, albeit in importantly different forms, throughout Torah literature. The purpose of creation, being the Torah, is addressed by rabbinic interpretation in the very first word that we encounter in the Torah. Bereshis, in the beginning, is understood by Chazal to refer Bishvil HaTorah Shenikra Reshis. The world was created so that it would be possible to implement the divine law that is instantiated in the Torah. Torah is depicted as the blueprint of the world in Kabbalistic sources, Istakel Ba'oraita, God looked into the Torah, Ubara Alma, and created the world. Which basically means that the world is intended as a place in which the divine law, as a basis for creating a relationship with Hashem and developing or cultivating the proper perspective in human beings, would take place. Indeed, this idea goes a step further. Torah commitment even addresses the knotty methodological conundrum. How is it possible for finite man, with his limited lifespan and his limited capacity, even to imagine a meaningful relationship and a substantive relationship with the divine, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? After all, puny man, the omnipotent creator, it would appear that the gulf, the gap between one and the other, is just too big to breach, insuperable. The problem of how we relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whether we can even speak about him intelligently, sometimes called negative theology, the inability, in other words, to speak in positive ways to describe God, only to describe what he is not. When we say that he is just, we mean that he's not unjust. When we speak about him, we speak about his actions. He does acts of kindness and so on. This idea reflects the seemingly unbridgeable, insuperable gap between man and his creator. And yet the assumption of any religion, any basis of spirituality, is that man must have some mechanism to reach his maker. The solution for Judaism is that Hashem himself directs and enables that relationship, providing a structure and a mechanism for access and for interaction. The Ramban, Nachmanides, in his introduction to the commentary, magnificent commentary on the Torah, develops the idea that the entire Torah represents the names of God. we don't know how to do this, we don't exactly understand how it's so, but this is the tradition that the Ramban imparts. The idea behind it is clear. A name is a way of connecting and relating. I call you by a name, that's how I identify you, and how I begin to establish a relationship with you. The Torah are the names of God in the sense that it is the access and the beginning of the establishment of that interaction. The Rambam, in his famous Guide to the Perplexed, Moreh Nevuchim, discusses the same idea, but a little bit differently, in a more philosophical way, speaking about Dvar Hashem, the Word of God, the Halakha, and the Torah, as the basis for connecting man with God, on basis of the principle of the Achdut HaMaskil VeHamuskal. The idea that when I think about something and I connect to the product of something, I become linked and I develop a relationship with it. God gave us the Torah and gave us the mitzvot as a bridge, as something of His that we can connect to, bind together with, and begin to develop a relationship and a comprehension and understanding of, notwithstanding the difficulties that remains. Torah commitment, therefore, is not merely content, it is access to HaKadosh Baruch Hu Himself. In this sense, the giving of the Torah, the mechanism of the mitzvos, is truly an incalculable gift. Ratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lezakos Es Yisrael, the final Mishnah in Masechet Makot, we're told that God wanted to benefit the Jewish people, Lefikach Hirbalahem Torah U'mitzvos. And therefore, He gave them numerous opportunities to serve Him and develop a relationship with Him by means of Torah and by means of mitzvot. Not only in terms of the opportunity to build up one's resume and schar, obviously deserving of reward, but simply to develop a basis for the relationship itself. In light of this framework, and much more obviously needs to be said about it, it's clear that it is incumbent upon us, serious Jews, to better try to comprehend the character of halakha as a system, since we repose so much significance in it. If it's the basis of an objective for the world, a relationship with God, it provides the content and purpose of man, then we really need to understand how it works and what it's all about. This is always the case, and in an era post-Beit HaMikdash, and where there is no longer prophecy, we've been reading, you know, in the Parshios and Bereishis, and the direct communication between the Avot and other prophets and God, when we no longer have access to those mechanisms, the mechanisms that remain become even more crucial and more central. As the Gemara in Masechet Brachot conveys, in our time, Ein la Kadosh Baruch Hu ba'olamo el adalid amos shel halacha. In our day, when there is no sacrificial rite in Beit HaMikdash prophecy, the four L's, the four cubits of halacha, become even more important as a basis for interaction between God and man. To accomplish this assessment, we need to examine briefly the two primary components of the halakha and try to understand the role that they play. We won't have time to do this so much now, maybe in the future, but let me just explain what I mean and then we'll zero in on the specifics of today's focus. The objective norm, the Maisa Mitzvah, Et Elokim Yira Et Mitzvotav Shemar, that's one. And of course, its companion, the primacy of study, the Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. The idea that Torah study is vital, Torah study is the basis, the most important basis of our relationship with God. The relationship between Torah study and the performance of mitzvot is a complex one, and it goes in both directions. Again, something that we'll have other opportunities to explore. But for our modest agenda today, let's just briefly focus on two perspectives of understanding this system of mitzvot and Torah. I'll say it very clearly and very simplistically. Is Judaism primarily an action-oriented religion, focused mostly on simply implementing Ritzon Habore, the will of God, as a matter of discipline, or as a way of racking up credits, or perhaps even some esoteric, maybe even mystical, hidden agenda that is beyond man's full comprehension. In other words, we do mitzvot because our purpose in life is to bend our will to God's will. Batel ritzoncha lirtzono, to use the words of the Mishnah in Avot. And therefore, doing God's will per se is the purpose of halacha and the purpose of mankind. Or, does Ritzon Hashem, does this will of God, which is certainly a critical component in any understanding, also entail, even demand, an understanding and a fusion of purpose and possibly even the cultivation of broader halachic values, even the fashioning of a religious persona that is defined by internalizing those values. The values that are reflected in the performance of mitzvot, the impact that the performance has on one's personal culture, behaviorally and otherwise, and certainly the understanding of Talmud Torah, of the concepts of Torah. Even those concepts that have no impact in a more pragmatic way. We don't paskin like Beit Shammai when they disagree with Beit Hillel, but it's important for us still to understand their view and their perspective. It represents Or Torah, Torah wisdom, even though it never sees an application in practice. The Torah was given to the Jewish people, and its blueprint existed before they were commanded, and it will continue to operate, according to our tradition, even in the Messianic era, when life changes. Is Judaism then primarily action-oriented, or do we focus on content, substance, and the ambition, really, of developing a religious personality? The second perspective focuses on content and implies also a much broader application, as we'll soon see, even when not demanded by the strict letter of the law. But of course, that broader application is more flexible. In other words, according to this perspective, we have 613 commandments and very specific laws which carry with them consequences, reward, and punishment. And there are rules about how we undertake this commitment when there are conflicts and other counter pressures. But perhaps the system demands not only that we adhere to the details scrupulously, that of course is the first step and a critical and indispensable step, but that we go further trying to understand and internalize those values so that they serve the function of being a filter when we live in societies that provide us with all sorts of options and all sorts of alternatives. This view of the broader perspective of halakha, which I'm going to try to develop in detail in just a few minutes, does not, of course, abandon the concept of the surrender to God's will, to Ritzon Hashem, captured in the Mishnah Avot that I mentioned before, Batel Ritzoncha, bend your will, Lirtzono, but on the contrary, requires even a greater level of commitment and a greater act of surrender. Even as at the same time, it gives man more responsibility and to some extent more independence in his application of the broader values. One is asked to cultivate a halachic sensibility or outlook which may not be attuned to one's own initial instinct or to the conventional or typical values that prevail in the society in which we live. But the greater ambition declares that we still develop that broader view and that we live in accordance with it. This view of wider halakhic commitment and religious devotion demands a greater commitment, a deeper and more nuanced level of knowledge and understanding of halakha in its broadest way as it relates to values. That which differentiates it from other systems or gives it distinction, and it should command, this perspective, the attention of serious, educated Jews as a high priority. The reason Torah study is at the top of our value system is because it is the key to unlocking our broader commitment and our broader independence because of that commitment. The role of Ratzon Hashem is a sufficient basis for compliance. If we know that God's will is that we perform a particular mitzvah, even if there were no substance and basis beyond that, it would be sufficient to command our obligation. After all, how is it that Klal Yisrael really became into being and established their own special status, if not by declaring Naseh V'Nishma, right? We will do, and then we will understand, in that order. Commitment, based on the will of God, but necessarily adding the second level, deepens, focuses the commitment, the comprehension that is wedded, the level of commitment of Naseh, of being compliant based on the will of God, is a powerful juggernaut. The concept of Gadol Mitzuveh Ve'oseh Mimi She'eino Mitzuveh Ve'oseh, one who is obligated and responds to obligation, is actually greater than the volunteer. That's a very complicated topic. Again, the details for another time. The Balei Tosfos understand this in psychological terms. In a way, it's much more difficult for people to respond to obligation than it is to undertake something in a voluntary manner. If I'm interested in something, and especially if I perceive myself as doing lefnim mishuras hadin, there's a certain headiness, there's a certain perspective, there's a certain motivation which makes this my own and which urges me forward. Responding to an external obligation, in some respects, is more difficult. And that's how the Tosafists understand this concept of Gadol Mitzuveh Ve'oseh Mimi She'eino Mitzuveh Ve'oseh. But beyond that, it's also clear that the concept of tzivui, of discharging one's obligation, of being motivated in the performance of mitzvot by the concept of giving in or complying with the will of God and bending your will, surrendering to His will, is a critical aspect of halakhic life as well. Certainly, the motivation, the question of performing the mitzvot, lishma, for the sake of complying with Ratzon Hashem, is a critical aspect. What I'd like to do then is focus on the concept of actions in Judaism and then discuss the question of substance and values, as opposed to simply surrender to the will of God. It's very popular among Jewish thinkers, but I think sometimes a little bit too uncritically, the way that they say it, to emphasize that Judaism among major religions is particularly known for its singular and comprehensive emphasis on the performance of actions, on objectifying God's will and performing actions, implementing norms. Maimonides counted 613 mitzvos in his count of the obligations. He divides them between negative commandments and positive commandments, and the number 613 is divided up between 248 and 365, positive and negative commandments, which are intended to correspond to Ramach Evarim V'Shasa Gidin, parts of the body, as if the idea really is to emphasize that Torah and the Halakha is an action-oriented system. You need the parts of the body to work in a homeostasis kind of a way. That in itself is an important theme. There's a connection between all of the various comprehensive elements in the Torah. You can't function unless, or you can't function optimally, certainly, unless your limbs and nerves all work in proper function. While the study of Torah, primarily an intellectual pursuit, is central, keneged kulam, it too reflects the critical component of action. HaTalmud gadol, study is great, shenevi lidei maisa, because it brings us to action. In other words, study in one respect serves as an introduction to and a spur to action. Lilmod al menat shelo la'asot, if a person studies with no intention of implementing what he's studying, he's intellectually engaged, but he's totally not committed. that constitutes a flaw, a compromise, something which dilutes, if not completely undermines, his Torah study. And this is sharply disparaged in halacha. That's not to say that someone who is not committed should not study. Of course, sometimes that's the gateway for greater interest and greater observance. But in terms of the idea of study being completely divorced from the commitment to perform is something the halacha finds unacceptable in every way. Indeed, there's a strong consensus that when one is engaged in one mitzvah, osek b'mitzvah poter min ha-mitzvah, that that exemption will not apply to Torah study. In other words, it's not acceptable for someone to be sitting over his hunched over his Talmud or Bible or in the Beit Midrash and thereby exempting himself from the performance of the 613 commandments. Precisely because study and action, performance of mitzvot, go hand in hand. And the idea that one would constitute a basis for the exemption of the other, notwithstanding its high value, is something that is totally inconsistent. Praiseworthy Jews are defined as Ovdei Hashem, people who serve God in the action-oriented sense. Yehoshua described Moshe Rabbeinu in his eulogy of him as Eved Hashem, a servant of God. He wasn't focusing on Moshe Rabbeinu's intellectual accomplishments and his value system alone, but in the fact that that was reflected concretely in his behavior, activism, observance, and so on. We thank and we praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we noted, for providing us more and more opportunities to engage him, but by emphasizing the norm, the action, the mitzvah. As we mentioned before, Ratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'zakos Es Yisrael, L'fikach Yibol Em Toru Mitzvos, Shenemar Hashem Chafetz L'man Tzidko, Yagdil Torah V'yadir. The Mechilta in Parshat Mishpatim explains, every additional mitzvah one performs adds sanctity to the world and, of course, to its practitioner. The Gemara in Masechet Horios explains that one who is obligated in a greater number of commandments, even quantitatively, achieves a certain higher level of sanctity because of it, although that is sometimes counterbalanced by other things. At the same time, or let me just continue with this for a moment, given this halacho-centric focus on actions, there are those who suggested that Ritzon Hashem, simply implementing the will of God, is really what makes Judaism unique. There were even those who questioned whether there is content and substance to the mitzvot. Maybe surrendering as an act of simply will and confidence and emunah, belief, is the highest form of Jewish practicing. There were those who spoke of, and I tend to address this in other lectures maybe, when it comes to the area of belief, you know, there's the famous comment attributed to Mendelssohn that the only dogma of Judaism is its dogmalessness. Judaism is about performance, not about belief. But of course, we know that these expressions, some of which I might add were particularly crystallized in a very extreme way in the last generation by Professor Yeshaya Leibovitz, maybe we'll have opportunity to speak about his perspective some other time as well, really do not represent the mainstream view of Judaism at all. It's clear that Judaism has a belief system, starting with Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, codified additionally by Maimonides in the 13 principles of faith. And it's also clear that side by side with action goes the other part of the coin, Torah study. Notwithstanding the indispensable, and really is among religions, unique role of mitzvot, it would be a colossal mistake and misinterpretation to characterize Yahadut exclusively, even predominantly, in terms of conduct to the exclusion of its comprehension and study. This is true on various levels, but particularly, as I noted, in the dual relationship between Torah study and performance. While Torah study is not an excuse not to perform the mitzvot, the idea of Gadol HaTalmud Shemevi Lidei Maisa is understood by at least 50% of the authorities to establish that study is not only equal, but in the end, superior to performance. And indeed, very beautiful comment, I hope to read another time, of Rabbi Avraham Minahar in his commentary to Masechet Nedarim, the idea that anyone who studies a topic automatically enhances his relationship to the mitzvot that he then performs. If you study the festivals, your festival performance is a completely different experience. If you've studied the laws of brachot, then your daily recitation assumes a completely different experience. The impact of understanding and substance and content on action and the wedding, the melding of these two, is the primary perspective that the halakha really does project. Eila ha-mishpatim asher tasim lifnehem. These are the laws which God puts in front of you. Chazal note, basim lifnehem, putting in front of you, kishulchan ha-aruch, like a table, like the tables here that are beautifully set, where everything is laid out and where it's easy to access and to enjoy what is being provided. It's important to understand and to integrate and internalize the understanding of what the mitzvot demand of us. This is a fundamental and indispensable perspective. And indeed, it leads us to the most important question that we want to deal with today. If the predominant view is the view that actions are not independent and not merely an act of submission to God's will, but represent the concretization or externalization of concepts and ideas as well, a concept which I might add that was developed by the Sefer HaChinuch in a beautiful way. Sefer HaChinuch wrote a work on Sefer HaMitzvot, Tamei HaMitzvot, the rationalization of the commandments. He took every one of the 613 commandments and tried to explain, gave a synopsis of some of the laws, but especially tried to emphasize the purpose or the objective or some of the objectives involved. And he developed something which was extremely advanced for his time. I think, way before behavioral psychology came into being, the Sefer HaChinuch established the concept of achar ha-pu'ulot holchot ha-de'ot. The idea that when one acts, he doesn't merely act, right? He behaviorally molds his own inner life and his worldview. When you do the mitzvot, you internalize the themes and the motifs of the mitzvah. Lo nitna Torah ela letzaref et habriya. The title of today's talk. The Torah was given for the purpose of litzareif et habriyot. The question, of course, is how do we translate that term? On the surface, the Torah embraces both of the models that I mentioned before. The focus on the will of God and surrendering to it, as well as comprehension and internalization of the values. Seemingly, this is embodied in the very famous and accepted distinction between the seemingly irrational, or not anti-rational, but not rational, or not clearly rational, chukim, and of course, the more conventional and universal, mishpatim. It's hard for us to penetrate the divine will when it comes to the concept of the red heifer, the parah aduma, or the seir ha-mishtaleach, a central korban, sacrifice on Yom Kippur. It's easy for us to identify with the prohibition to steal and to murder and to cheat one's neighbor, etc. Generally speaking, Chazal speak of chukim, those that they suggest are an expression of fidelity to the will of God or to the word of God, even where the explanation or understanding is more elusive, and mishpatim, or mefursamot, logical, conventional wisdom embodied in the halakha. Where to draw the line is a difficult issue, again, something to speak of at another time, but that there is such a notion, chukim chakakti lecha, says the Gemara in Masechet Yoma, God created certain obligations, certain institutions of halakha, ein lecha reshut laharher acharai, and you have no right to second guess Certainly not to trivialize, as we'll soon see, the words of the Rambam, these. But the fact that you cannot second guess, and that they are expressions of God's will, and they require a certain greater measure of faith, does that mean that they're absent content, and they're only expressions of the will of God? That seems to be a major debate in Chazal, and there's a major debate how to understand that major debate. And that's what I want to turn to right now, because I think it highlights our topic in a very dramatic way. There is some evidence that there's great inherent value in a surrender to God's will per se. That, after all, is an ultimate manifestation of faith and of fear of God. Et Elokim yira v'et mitzvotav shimor. The Nasa v'nishma that we spoke of earlier, the Akedah experience of Avram and Yitzchak. And certainly this distinction between Chukim and Mishpatim demarks the Torah's broader scheme and establishes this motif. But I think that the preponderance of evidence points to a system that emphasizes content even for the Chukim and promotes broader values that flow from the action and content, but that reach much beyond. As I say, the debate crystallizes on an explanation of two sentences or two formulations in Chazal. One with regard to the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKam. The Torah tells us that you cannot slaughter, you cannot take a mother and a child, kan, birds. You have to send one away, send the mother away before you take the child. And of course, that's a bit mystifying. Why does the Torah really care how we relate to the animals in this way? The Gemara in Masechet Brachos and in Megillah suggests that Ha'omer al Kansipor, if someone responding or trying to comment on the mitzvah of Kansipor, this obligation to send the chick away or to send the mother away, if one declares Yagiu Rachamecha, the Ribbono Shel Olam is a paragon of mercy, because after all he's showing Rachmanut, mercy, even on the birds, Mishaskin also. We silence that person. Mishum she'osa midosav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu rachamim ve'einam el gzeiros. Because this individual is turning God's law, divine law, into mercy, and they're an expression of his will. In other words, according to the statement, it would appear that to make God's commandment into an expression of mercy is to trivialize God's commandment and to de-emphasize what's really important, and that is the surrender to the will of God. There's another midrash, equally, that's our title, Lo nitna Torah ela letzareif es abrios. The Torah was given with the purpose of letzareif et abrios. I keep saying it that way without translating it, because while the translation of the first sentence I mentioned about Kansipor is clear, the word letzareif in Hebrew is an extremely ambiguous term. We don't exactly know what it means. Does it mean to fortify or to harden? Does it mean to forge? Does it mean to refine? And even forging, right, is something that can be understood in different ways. And the exact interpretation is, of course, critical to our issue. Our Chazal telling us that the purpose of Torah is to bend to God's will per se, even if there is no content and substance, or at least there's no need to further internalize the message, simply to perform, to act, the surrender as an act of fidelity is an incredible act. It's an act of akedah in a certain way. Or is the Torah telling us that the ambition is actually both lesser, but especially greater? It's to understand, to internalize, to be defined by the mitzvot, to be refined, that our Tzelem Elokim, in other words, should emerge on the basis of our comprehension and our commitment to the mitzvot. Are we talking about a testing of the metal, of loyalty, a fortification, a forging, or a refinement? And on this we find a fascinating debate between the Rambam and Ramban regarding the interpretation of these two crucial sources and the implication for the normative conclusion. It's already late, but I just want to get this part, the Rambam and Rambanian. The Rambam, as we'll see in a moment, acknowledges that there is a debate regarding the very nature of mitzvot, or at least chukim, although it's not clear that he limits it to chukim. According to the Rambam, letzaref es abrios means it's a test. It basically, there is no content. The Torah was given to test man in order to establish his worthiness of having a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, maybe to rack up extra credit, etc. However, says the Rambam, and that according to the Rambam, is also the explanation of what the Gemara says about Kansipor. Ha'omer yagiyo rachamecha, if you reduce it or try to translate it into mercy, you're undermining the purpose of the mitzvot. Because the mitzvot are not rachamim, ela gzeros. They reflect God's command and his will. However, says the Rambam, we'll read it inside in just a second, there are actually two views in Chazal, and the predominant view rejects this perspective. It is out there, there is some value to it, but normatively, the Rambam rules very unequivocally, we'll see some of the expressions in a few minutes, that chukim, even that area, those areas of the Torah that are difficult to penetrate and that seem not to have a clear content, are in fact content-laden, they're substantive, and the purpose of the mitzvot, according to the Rambam's ruling, is that we not only understand and implement the message, but that we internalize it and it become the basis for our refinement as people of Tzelem Elohim. The Ramban goes a step further in two ways. The Ramban suggests that there never really was a debate in Chazal. There is no credible view that suggests that there is a body of Torah, even chukim, which is without content and substance, and which isn't intended to refine and to impact upon man's sensibility and his values. But the Gemara does say, according to one view, that ha'omer al kansipo yagiyu rachamecha, right, mishaskin oso, we silence the individual who reduces God's commandment to mercy, because osa midosav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu rachamim ve'inan elegzeros, because God's word are not simply compassion, they're the will of God. And there is a word, there is a view in Chazal that speaks of letzarif sabrios. The Ramban says, we need to reassess what those statements mean. When Chazal said that commenting on the mercifulness of God in the context of Kansipor is incorrect and undermines God's mitzvah, they didn't mean chas v'shalom to say that there's no substance and content. What they meant to indicate was that God's compassion for the birds or the animals is a trivialization of this mitzvah. The purpose of the mitzvot is not merely to spare this or that bird, this or that animal. The purpose of the mitzvot is much more ambitious. It's literally to engineer the sense of compassion and values in man. If man sees the sending away of the birds merely as a, you know, zoological concern, or a conservation society concern, I should really say, then he is trivializing the Torah. What he needs to understand is that achzariyut, cruelty, or the development of the midah of compassion and rachmanut, is not something that can be limited to and reserved to human interaction. People who are vicious to animals are likely to not be able to rein in that viciousness when there are pressures when they deal with their fellow man. When you make midot shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu narrowly rachamim, missing out that they are gzeros, meaning that bending to the will of God is to submit to a whole different value system, then you trivialize God's word. The word letzaref et abriot, according to the Ramban, is not about a test or fortification. It's not about loyalty alone. It is about loyalty, but it's about loyalty that is expressed in a much more ambitious way. The forging of the religious personality, the establishment of a refined man who is Bitzelem Elohim. Let's look very quickly. We have about a few more minutes. I want to read some of the sources and then we'll discuss some of the implications and we'll leave the others for another time. Let's look very quickly at the words of the Ramban, who captures some of this argument. It's important to see that they are inside, that they are. The Ramban in Devarim, Parshas Ki Teitzeh. The Ramban here says, is that the last one on the first page? Okay. Ki karet kain sipor lefanecha. I'll read and translate. It's important to see that we're not just talking, but that these are sources that really address the issue. Gamzu, everybody have it? Ki karet kain sipor lefanecha. Gamzu mitzvah mevueret min otovi et beno, lo tishkatu biyom echad. Ramban says, this isn't an isolated mitzvah. This is already a Ramban perspective. We need to scour the other mitzvot and connect it to a pattern. There's also an obligation when you do shechita, when you slaughter an animal, not to slaughter on the same day, a mother and a child. Ki hatan b'shnehem lebilti heyot lanu lev ha'achzari v'lo nerachem. The reason is because, while it seems puzzling, enigmatic, what's really happening here is both of these mitzvot are telling us you need to cultivate the value of compassion. Or perhaps in addition, it's important to develop or to cultivate the appreciation that you shouldn't be wiping out a whole species. Extinction is unacceptable. It's a violation of the world order and respect for the world order that God gave to us. Now look at the second paragraph. Then he quotes the Rambam in Moreh Nevuchim that I mentioned. Because of a Rambam in Moreh Nevuchim, Kitam shiluach hakan v'tam otovi et beno lo tishkatu biyom echad kedei lahazhir shelo yishkot haben b'nei ha'em ki yesh lebheimot da'aga gedola bazeh. The Rambam said that the reason for these mitzvot is compassion for the animals. After all, animals, while they don't have intellect, have emotion, and that's something to respect as well. Ein hefresh ben da'agat ha'adam le'da'agat ha'beheimal b'neihem. The instinct of a mother to protect her child and to feel and to empathize is true in the animal world as well. Ki avata eim, just fascinating words, v'chanutal libni, libnei bitnas, excuse me, einenu nimshach acharei asechel, this is not an intellectual, v'hadibur, doesn't require a thinking, talking individual. Aval hu mipulot koach ha-machshava ha-mitsuya b'behemot, it's an instinct, and so on. However, and then, to skip two lines, Amar Rav, the Rambam also wrote, Al tashiv alai ma'amar chachamim, don't ask me from the Gemara that says, Ha'omer al kansipo yagiu rachamecha, ki zu achat mishtei svarot. It's true, that Gemara seems to focus on mitzvot, or at least chukim, as a surrender to God's will and no more. But that is only one of many statements, and that is not the predominant view of Chazal. Svarat mi sheyireh ki ein tam lemitzvot. That person, that individual view is that there is no content, at least to these mitzvot. Ela chefetz habore, God's will. Va'anachnu machzikim b'svarah shniya. But we think that the predominant view is the second view. Sheyeh b'kol ha-mitzvot tam. That there is rationality in all mitzvot. V'huk shalav od, masha matza b'breshit rabbah. Does God care whether the shechita is done in the back of the neck or the front of the neck? It doesn't taste any better. It's not healthier one way or another. Ha, lo nitnu ha-mitzvot, ela letzaref et habriyot. The purpose of the mitzvot is to test the metal, the loyalty of man, the way the Rambam's reading it. Shenemar, kol imrat alokatsu. However, says the Rambam, I think that this is all wrong. Skip a paragraph because we're late, unfortunately. Every word of the Ramban is golden here, but unfortunately we don't have time. Aval elu ha-hagadot, skip to the next, everybody have that paragraph? Yes? Elu ha-hagadot asher nitkashu al harav kipi dati. Oh, you know what? The Ramban in the intervening paragraph, I'm not going to read it, says the Rambam is right that we rule unequivocally that even chukim have content. And that it is our obligation to try to penetrate and to fathom that content and to internalize it so that it is part of our worldview. Aval, Eloha Gadot Ashanit Kashual Arab, as for the difficulties he encountered in these two statements, Kefi Dati in Yanacher Lahem. There's another issue here, and he misunderstood those views. Sheratzu lomar she'ena tolelet b'mitzvat HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba'atzmo yitalel. The statements we're trying to make were not that God's will is what's important and not content, but the nature of that content itself. It's not God who needs the mitzvot, and it's not the animals that require our concern. Avala to'elet ba'adam atzmo limnoa mimenu nezek o emuna ra'a o mida miguna. The important focus of the mitzvot, even the chukim, is the personality of man and his perspective. O liskor hanisim v'niflaot ha-borei barach v'ladat ha-tashem. The purpose of the mitzvot is to reshape man, to refine him, and to develop more intensely his relationship with God. The zehu letzaref bahem, to forge and refine. Sheyu kekesef tzaruf, you take contaminated silver and you purge it or purify it from the contamination. Ki atzaref hakesef ein masav belotam, that's not incomprehensible or without purpose. Aval lahotzi mimenu kol sig, it's to remove the dross. V'chein ha-mitzvot, mehotzi milibenu kol emuna ra'a ulahodienu ha-emet ulezochro tamid. And the Ramban goes on to elaborate this idea. Again, I'm sorry, I can't read the text. The other Rambans that we have here develop this idea even more expansively. Again, I'd like to read them. We'll have to do it another time. But let me just paraphrase what they are about very quickly. The Ramban develops this notion. It's a very famous view of the Ramban. The Ramban is a very consistent thinker. What he says here about Kan Sipor and the nature of halacha as a value system is something which he follows up with and expands in other places. Commenting on the pasuk kidoshim tiyu, you should be holy, ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The Ramban is bothered, as are others. What value is this adding to the Torah? The Torah specifies the 613 commandments. What do we mean when we say generally, be holy, for I am holy? So Ramban explains that basically the idea is that when the Torah has finished with its details, it's our obligation to internalize them and to develop the broader perspective of what the halakha wants from us, and to cultivate that broad perspective, to internalize it and to make it our own, and then to be scrupulous not only in the details of halakha, where the halakha says, this you can do, this you cannot, that's the first stage, but to internalize the value and the perspective beyond that. Rambam explains that this is the idea, for example, when we talk about the relationship to the physical world and pleasure. There are things we can eat, there are things we can't eat. There are illicit marital relations, and of course, there is the sanctity of the institution of marriage. Ramban says it's the first step, but it's not enough for us simply to comply. We have to take the message of the halakha and understand what the boundaries are. Marriage is an institution that is sanctified, and betrayal of a marriage can sometimes take place even without technically violating the halakha. This is a matter of mutual respect. There's a question of how one relates to the physical side of this. Again, something we can talk about another time. Food and drink is a part of Avodat Hashem. It's preceded by a bracha and followed by Berkat HaMazon, which I guess we'll be doing in a couple of minutes. And there are rules and regulations. But gluttony and an undue focus on the hedonistic side, while it's not specifically prohibited, is totally inconsistent with the concept of Kedoshim Tiyu. The Ramban says this is true in all areas of the halakha. And in Parshas Devarim, the next piece that we have, you can do it on your own, or maybe another time we'll do them inside because there's much to be gleaned. Devarim Vav Yud Chet, the Rambam develops the notion that V'yasita Hayashar V'hatov, doing what is good and what is right, also seems to be a platitude or too general a statement of the Torah. What does it really mean? Ramban says, if you follow the mitzvot, ben adam l'chaveiro, not to steal, not to overcharge, indeed to relate to your fellow Jew as a brother, not even to charge him interest improperly, In the end of the day, you develop a web of relations with him and a perspective of social justice and family, and that leads you, that propels you to greater heights of sanctity. And that's what the Torah tells us. V'asita hayashar ba'ato. Not only comply, but internalize the Torah's value system. And then the Torah doesn't need to go into every single detail, which it couldn't, because life is continuously in a state of flux. How are we going to assess every new innovation? How do we relate to materialism and to capitalism and to, you know, economic instruments that sometimes challenge our sense of justice and so on? What is entirely proper? What is entirely improper? And how do we relate to the gray areas? The answer is not a simple answer. The mechanism or methodology is V'asita hayashar v'atov. It begins with compliance and details, their study and comprehension and understanding, but internalizing them, understanding principles, and going forward on that basis. This is the concept of a halakhic value system. And it's something that the Rambam embraces as well. The Rambam, in the pieces that we have here, discusses this idea. Let me just quote, I'll wrap up in two more minutes. I'll just quote for the Rambam very quickly. The Rambam says, quote in Hilchot Mikvaot, Perek Yud Aleph, Hilchot Mi'ilah, Perek Ches, this is all on page 3, Hilchot Tmura, Perek Daled. In all of these places, the Rambam reinforces his view, also in the Moreh Nevuchim, that even Chukim, even the unfathomable parts, seemingly unfathomable parts of the Torah have content, and that the purpose, like the Ramban, who just articulated it more forcefully after him, the purpose of these mitzvot is not narrow but broad, it's to cultivate man and his perspective on life. Just look for one second, Hilchot Mikvaot, Davar Barur V'Galui, Shatumos V'Ataros Gzerat HaKatuve. The whole world of ritual purity and ritual impurity is something which is very difficult for us to fathom. Ve'inan midvarim shedato shel adam machra'ato. They're not things that man would come up with on his own or would be able to make decisions about. Varein b'chlal ha'chukim. They come under the rubric of chukim. And so on. However, says Rambam, now I'm skipping, down to the third line at the end of the line, v'afal b'kein remez yesh kedavar. However, there's a very important lesson. Kishem shabachavein libo letaher, kivin shetaval tahor, afal pi shelo nitkadesh b'gufo davar. Even though one doesn't really do anything physically so different, the intention when one goes into a mikvah, a ritual bath, to attain purity, the attitude, brings him to a state of purity when he does the action. Kacha mechavein libo letaher nafsho mitumot hanefasho. So too, one who is interested in refining his character and purifying his life, purging it from things that are contrary to the objective of life. That perspective, that attitude, allows him to immerse himself, shein machshavot ha'avim v'deot ha'ra'ot, to avoid improper perspectives and ideals. Kivin she'eskim b'libo lefrosh me'otan ha'itzot, the second that he has that desire, that interest, that perspective, that orientation, ve'hivi nafsho v'me'hadat, beautiful phrase of the Rambam, he immerses himself in the Torah, which is a kind of a mikvah, meaning the knowledge of the Torah, the perspective, the Weltanschauung of the Torah, tahor. That's the elsewhere, in Chot Mi'ilah, the Rambam speaks about the priority of Chukim. The Rambam says, Chukim seems secondary, but they test our loyalty. And in the end, the surrender and the ability to see in the seeming impenetrable values of halakha ends up being a higher calling, even that than that of the Mishpatim. The Rambam and Shmuel Prokem, I'd like to speak about this another time because it's very, very important. But I'll just tell you here, the last source that we have raises the question of what's preferred. A man who is tempted but is able to muster loyalty to God's word and override his temptation? He walks past the bakery, smells the non-kosher cakes, is tempted but resists? Or someone whose attitude towards halakha is such that he is not tempted. He's so defined by the system that his physical sensibilities have been transformed as well. A very high level, obviously. I'll just tell you what he says very briefly. We'll have to read it another time. The Rambam says the philosophers all say that cultivating, you know, a orientation in which one can even avoid temptation seems like a higher level. But the Chachamim have mixed feelings about it. They say different things in different places. Sometimes they say, Efshi, if I'm interested, but I resist, that's the higher level. So the Rambam says, that's the difference between Chukim and Mishpatim. When it comes to theft and murder and cheating and developing a proper relationship to fellow man, becoming instinctively one with the Torah is the highest level. When it comes to Chukim, one is obligated to internalize the values, but the fact that there is struggle in connecting the values and the actual norm, because it is more of a leap, is not a problem. When you experience kosher food, there's no moral issue, but there is a symbol and there's a lesson. It's enough that you internalize the lesson, and of course that you adhere. It's not necessary that you be inured, right, to the temptation and to the perspective. What emerges both from the Rambam and Ramban, each in different ways, and the fact that they have different systems of thought, and yet mostly agree, each one providing different nuances, is this idea that halakha, of course, begins with the details, begins with compliance, responding to the tzivui, but goes so much beyond that to the ambition of internalizing and developing a halachic personality. In our time, Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal is the one who really developed this concept significantly further. We don't have time today to go into it. Another time, perhaps. But his major contribution to Jewish thought, beyond, of course, his pioneering and illuminating shiurim and halakha directly, is to develop this concept of the ish halakha, the halachic personality, who really begins to surrender to the system to such an extent that he kind of becomes one with it in his thinking, in his categories of thought, etc. And he develops this magnificently in all of his writings and implicitly in all of his works. What I want to do is just end with a quote from the Halachic Mind, which I think accentuates this, and another time we'll speak about the details of this. To this end, he argues, despite its shortcoming, the retrospective procedure, the analysis of halakha, in other words, to produce a perspective, remains the only method to be pursued by the homo religiosus, by religious man, if indeed he is bent on describing the religious act. If the philosophy of religion asks, for example, how religious man interprets concepts of time and space and causality, substance, ego, the big issues of mankind, then it would have to look into the objective series, examine the norms, beliefs, articles of faith, religious texts of the Baha'i. Out of this objectified material, the philosopher of religion may glean hints regarding the structure of the most basic religious cognitive concepts. The objective act alone may serve as a point of departure for the philosopher desirous of interpreting the religious experience. In particular, does this hold true of the Jewish religion, where the process of objectification culminates in the halakha. To this end, I'm skipping to another part, there is only one source from which a Jewish philosophical Weltanschauung could emerge, the objective order of the halakha. In passing onward from the halakha and other objective constructs to a limitless subjective flux, we might possibly penetrate the basic structure of our religious consciousness. We might evolve tendencies and aspects of our world interpretation and grasp the mysteries of the religious halakhic act. Problems of freedom, causality, God-man relationship, creation, nihility could be illuminated by halachic principles. A new light could shed on our apprehension of reality. The halachic compass would also guide us through the lanes of medieval philosophy and reveal structural standards to judge and evaluate. I'm skipping to the end. Out of the sources of halacha, he writes, a new worldview awaits formulation. In our Tuesday shiur, we study the details, as Rabbi Kirmayr mentioned in the introduction. And without the details, just without the actions, halakha really reduces to platitudes. But beginning with the details and understanding them carefully, and of course together with the actions, on the basis of the motivation of surrender to God's will, the possibility of developing an outlook towards the purpose of life and life's challenges is something which richly awaits us in evaluating halakha, in perceiving it as a value system. And I hope that in weeks to come, we'll be able to take issues related to this and then specific topics to try to understand the halakha's perspective on marriage and on charity and social conscience, as well as many other issues as well. Thank you. Thank you.